All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to investigate the doctrine of reversionism, to understand it clearest as we can. We've looked at the concept that is spread throughout the Bible in regards to reversionists. It recognizes that believers can engage in the same activity as their counterpart unbelieving brothers, and therefore it is a real spiritual condition that robs the individual of all the grace that God has for them, to include making the maturity adjustment or holding to the end and the buying of production, the prize, etc. Roman numeral 3 here, it looks at reversionism and the unbeliever. It's been proposed that the unbeliever technically doesn't go in reverse because they are an unbeliever to begin with. But there is a situation, there is a sense of which you can see an advance and then a regression from it. And that's what this point addresses. Technically an unbeliever cannot revert back to negative volition, as they are in a constant state of negative volition. Volition being an aspect of reversionism. It is the volitional state of the individual in rejection at some level of Bible doctrine. The negative believer, obviously unbeliever, never goes on true polyvolition because they refuse to make even the first adjustment, the salvation adjustment, to the justice of God. But is there a sense in which they come to acknowledge the truth otherwise and then reject it? And yes, there is. However, there is a sense of reversionism that can describe the unbeliever by virtue of God consciousness. The doctrine of God consciousness recognizes that all people come to a state of mind of contemplation of an existence of a God of our universe. In contemplating our surroundings, our environment, our world, the heavens, the stars, planets, etc., all these things are evidence left by God, placed before us by God, for mankind to recognize that there is a supreme being of the universe. Yes, there is life beyond our temporal, finite understanding of life as seen in our own persons. And the normal human being reaches an age where they consider these things, consider life. And that is called God consciousness. It is technically at that point in time that the individual determines whether they want to have a relationship with God or not. The age of God consciousness is not real young, but relatively young. We know Jesus in his humanity by age 12. He was proficient in the scriptures at that point in time. Obviously, he's without an STA. But it shows the capability, the capacity, the mental capacity of the human mind, even at that age. Probably somewhere around 10 to 12 in that general area of life. While I was brought up in a Christian home, albeit funding, and understood Jesus and was taught him, I was probably about age 10 when I made a real decision in my mind of actual faith in him for my own person. So I just look at my own past, so I'm not all that smart, so somebody could do that a lot earlier probably if they wanted to. But anyway, God consciousness. So see, all of mankind is exposed to the truth that God exists. Now, Romans 1, 18 to 21 deals with the concept of God consciousness. one of the primary passages. And it makes it very clear that a person doesn't go through life that has the mental capacity, normal mental capacity, to contemplate their existence and life around them. Obviously, someone younger than that has not reached that age, or someone who is mentally deficient and not able to contemplate are immune, if you will, in regards to the God consciousness effect upon the human race and its ramifications otherwise. But here, in regards to Romans 1:18-21, it deals with the principle of God consciousness, and it's not that people just completely go through life dismissing that there is a God. No, actually, everybody comes to a recognition that there's got to be something there, a God. Those who choose not to have a relationship, they determine that they do not want to have a relationship at that point in time in their life. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed, keeps on being revealed, present active, vindicative in the Greek, ongoing action, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You got to have more moxie spiritually to recognize that unrighteousness here isn't simply some blatant sin activity in one's life. It is any form of human viewpoint, that which falls less than God's righteousness in truth and in action. And that is how one suppresses the truth. One may be a very good person morally and suppress the truth and unrighteousness with human viewpoint lies to, you know, that deceive or take other people down the wrong path otherwise, such as through false prophets, false teachers. Because that which is known, and there's a culpability attached, Paul's saying there's a culpability attached to this very principle. Of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And that comes about through the ramifications of result of the fact that they have determined to reject the truth otherwise. And they have only an alternative. The only alternative otherwise is something less than the truth in regards to their ideology, belief system, etc. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, first and foremost, verse 19, that's through one's conscience, that there is an aspect of moral entity that is inherent in regards to creation in and of itself. And that comes through one consciousness, even the Gentiles, who do not know the law, instinctively do the things of the law, as chapter 2 makes clear. For God made it evident to them. So there's two fronts that God brings about or provides for men to come to a recognition of a spiritual essence and being in regards to life in and of itself, even to include their own lives. In verse 20, that's the inner essence, one, our conscience, that we're born and God programmed into every brain computer a conscience that becomes part of it or within one's soul in that respect. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, God's essence, literally are being clearly seen, is evident. You know, the evolutionists, those people of that ilk, that type, are constantly pointing to the facts of science. Well, the facts of science is that it's evident through creation that there is a God, there is a supreme being in the universe. It didn't all happen by chance. That there was an orchestration effort placed upon everything. Math, the mathematical science understood by men, proves this. That a higher intelligence is behind this. And the fact that you can go in and mathematically, figure things out in regards to the function of the universe and things of this nature, tells you that there is a higher intelligence somewhere that is behind what we live in. And it says, are being clearly seen. All these things in regards to God is being made evident, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. I couldn't have come. The great white throne. I couldn't come to a conclusion that you actually exist. BS, as God would say it, Yahweh, in words that would ring hollow in their ears. Obviously. No, you can conclude this, and people do conclude it. Everybody concludes it to a certain degree. See, that's the thing. For even though, verse 21, so you're, all men are without excuse. If he's going to hold you culpable, then he has to provide the information necessary for you to be able to figure these things out. See, that's God. And these verses are dramatically explaining this. Just how culpable the human race is. And it shows you where people are coming from that otherwise do not orient and acclimate to the facts of science. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The fact that they knew God says that they advanced themselves in their thinking of recognizing the truth of His existence. So there is an advance in regards to truth in every individual's life. But for the negative unbeliever, they determine to then reject that truth and go the opposite direction with human viewpoint as their option in life. So that's about as close as you can dissect reversionism in regards to the unbeliever. So D, at that point in time in the individual's life, they manifest their volition as negative or positive and become accountable before God at God consciousness. E, those who are negative God consciousness choose not to have a relationship with God, and they will not even make the salvation adjustment. F, however, it is not because they don't understand that God exists, but reject light for darkness, that is, they are what we call negative. Again, that was Romans 1:21, compare John 3:19. That states it in other words, in regards to negative volition. And this is a judgment that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. It's not that they don't recognize that light exists, but they have an affinity for the darkness otherwise, for their works were evil, because they are not willing to overrule the constraints of their sin nature over the real you, the soul. Humble themselves and come to the proper conclusion of the necessary adjustments to God otherwise. So G, those who are negative of God consciousness therefore reject the revelation of God. Stop any further positive advance otherwise in their life towards the three adjustments and revert to the cosmic system of belief. And that was verse 25 of Romans 1, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. If they exchange something, they have to have the product to exchange to begin with. See? So they possess it. It's like we possess doctrine and we go in reverse and we reject it. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They revert to the cosmic standards of ideology, to include religiosity, as their mode of information, thinking, MO, and modus vivendi, manner of life, modus operandi and vivendi, and reject the doctrine. H, because they are negative of God consciousness, they perpetuate the sin of unbelief throughout the entirety of their life. Unbelief is reckoned as a sin in John. In fact, that's the sin that condemns people to hell. And that is failure to believe in Christ for salvation. All their other sins are moot. They're non-issue. People's erroneous sin in the life is not what takes them and delivers them to hell. That issue was taken care of some 2,000 years ago. And that is through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Every sin of every man or woman, male, female, of human race was judged in his body. So the issue of sin has been taken care of. It's been absolved by God. And there's only one sin that remains that he couldn't die for, and that is sin of one's choice to disbelieve. People get to the great white throne judgment, truly, they will have only one argument to stand on, and that's why they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. That they can really present that is valid in a court of law. And that's why they'll be condemned, is because they didn't believe. I don't care if they were a Hitler. And atrocious acts of genocide and other things that people have been known to do throughout history. He's not the only one. Don't be naive. But obviously he's fairly close to us in history. Wait till the Antichrist gets here and make him look like a piker. But anyway, you know, it is a sin of unbelief to reject Jesus Christ and not come to positive volition to choose to have a relationship with God and hence have the gospel message and embrace it is what condemns them to hell. That concept has been so corrupted that it's an exception to find someone in this world that recognizes that that's how you get into heaven. And it's not by being a good person. See? Your sins is what sends you to hell. No. So because they're negative of God consciousness, they perpetuate the sin of unbelief throughout the entirety of their life. It recognizes the rulership of the sin nature, sinful trend of Adam, our flesh, over the real you, unbroken throughout the entirety of their life, which has attached to it the condemnation of eternal death, spiritual death, etc., which leads to eternal death. In turn, they manifest reversionism to its ultimate degree of negative volition, as seen in the unbridled STI activity they produce. Again, Romans 1, here verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Some of the stuff, the activities that human beings engage in, you sit there, and if it wasn't so despicable, so sad, you'd laugh. I mean, just the degrading nature that the human being will put themselves in regard to situations in life. And it recognizes that they have determined to let the sin nature rule their life. See? And then whatever is able to express, allowed to express in societies, etc., they will do it. And that's part of the judgment. Your flesh now will rule your life, see, as long as you're in this condition. That's verse 24. Then 26 through 32. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Here in the sexual abnormal perversion category, for even their females exchange the natural function for that which is literally against nature. Nature itself teaches you the proper sexual copulation intended for species, male and female genders, not those of the same sex. But here it begins first with the butchers of the world. If you don't know who that is, they're also known as lesbians. And it's against nature. It's abnormal. It's just abnormal. That's all there is to it. And in the same way, also, the males, now to the sodomite population itself, which we understand sodomites to include the lesbian gender, otherwise. The males abandon the natural function of the female. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Dan, you can read English, can't you? For anybody that gets this tape, that happens to be in this condition of their life, and say, or holding to the claim that God's not against it, and burning, abandon the natural function of the female, and burning their desire toward one another. Males with males, committing the shameful act, and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error, called AIDS today. Whatever other diseases we've seen in the past, it might be surprised how much of that might have been due to homosexual activity, other diseases. And then 28 goes on, and it expands the list. It is kind of noteworthy to recognize that homosexuality is the first on the list that Paul brings out and condemns in regards to the unbelieving, unbridled SCA population of humanity. In verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a worthless mind. It's worthless before God. I don't care if they can send a man to the moon. Some of that's been questionable, but you know. It's still a worthless mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, all the different aspects of those things that are not considered to be divine good. See? Evil, wickedness, greed, malice, or evil, there should be malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Malice should be meanness, to be mean-spirited. See, some people are mean-spirited. Sometimes old people become this, come this way in their age, they become bitter. Doctrine protects you from that, to be mean, full of envy, jealousy. They are gossips. Sorry, went up a line. Can't bridle their tongues. The slanderers, haters of God in some form or fashion. You can hate God and truly in reality, and at the same time, your lip service is your leavening. Figure that one out. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. Well, now we're getting to the millennial generation. Schemers of evil. Sorry. Every generation has their own. The generation today, if you took away their cell phones, they would all go nuts. The suicide rate would go up. Like that. It really, even commercials are seeing this. I mean, the cosmos sees it. That one commercial, I can't remember who does it, but that kid and the guy comes in. Oh, it's a game. It's a war game deal. Some you know, college age or older person sit there, and he's dressed up like some kid in a jumpsuit or whatever, and that guy comes in, just rags him. You know, you need to leave now. Well, this is my apartment. Leave. And he gets up and leaves. This is how passive they become. You know, the exception to the rule otherwise. You know. But anyway, I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Maybe because I was thinking that guy's out there probably hunting Easter eggs today. Anyway, disobedient to parents. If you're an adolescent, you're living in a home, and you want to stand out from the crowd, try obeying your parents. You want to please God, you honor your parents. People have got this just completely reversed. It's like parents got to run after their children, even after they've left home, and just got to cling to them forever. See, while the children are running off doing their own thing, and they don't want to really have nothing to do with them half the time. The command is, children, honor your parents, not parents, honor your children. People have got to get a grip on this stuff. Yeah. If they truly want to hold fast to God's thinking in regards to these things, if the children don't want to honor you, then so be it. They don't want to hold to doctrine with you in regards to your stand for it, so be it. You know, hopefully they're believers, and you guys can hash it out when you get in phase three then. Yeah. But anyway, disobedient to parents, without understanding, the duh crowd, the spiritually duh, you know, untrustworthy, they're not dependable. These types aren't. You never know when they'll go off on their SCA. Unloving, unmerciful. No true affection in regards to others because of their self-centeredness. Not to show mercy, which is personified through movies and things of that nature. Not to show mercy at all the blood and guts and everything that, you know, has become so popular now. Can't watch a movie now without seeing the blood splattered all over your TV screen. It's become so graphic. I have to stop on occasion and watch an old movie, at least on occasion, to just get my sanity back in regards to the TV land. But I'm telling you, The Silent Men, some of those old movies, those are great movies. Today, it's like everybody's just ingrained. If I can't see blood and guts and sex and everything else on TV, then it's not worth watching. Grow up. I'm going to throw one in on the mix every once in a while. Okay, I'll sit there with you. But, generally speaking, it just shows you how bad it is. This is Hollywood. They're sitting there, and they're doing their part to manipulate the minds of the unbelieving world into their own fashion. People think that they can become great Hollywood stars and not have to lift a hand and do anything. Yeah, you get out there in that Hollywood world, you'll find out a whole different lifestyle is expected of you than you may have never considered. Since a lot of sodomites run those things. But anyway, and all day they know it's Easter, you can tell. I'm in such a festive mood this morning, it's not even funny. 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. SCA likes like-minded SCAs. Yeah, that's great. You did that? Yeah, that's great. I'll go out and do something even worse. J, unbelievers by definition therefore enter into reversionism of God consciousness, never to recover and inhibiting any advance to the adjustments of God. So, that addresses as this principle would apply to the unbeliever. Now, predominantly, the doctrine centers on reversionism of the believer. And that's the remainder of the doctrine will basically cover that. So Roman numeral 4, reversionism in the believer. A, reversionism as applied to the believer is one of the least pleasant doctrines that the adjusted positive believer must face. To be positive and adjusted, the least fun thing really is those who you see around you have embraced doctrine otherwise, or are believers, and they know better, and to see them go off and do something crazy like this. B, yet it is key for the believer to apply discernment with regard to their own spiritual momentum and to apply important doctrines such as separation. 1 Corinthians 15:33, which is a whole another doctrine, the doctrine of separation. The principle is clearly delineated for us in this particular verse for those who think that their failure to separate isn't harming them spiritually. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's biblical morals and standards that's in view here. You hang around the wrong people long enough, and they'll start having impact in regards to your thinking and your actions in life. You can see this principle even out in the cosmos. I saw it in the military around certain people over in Vietnam, and you know, you're smoking a doobie and all the other good things that they like to do before you know it. And you get away from that, you go out and do something else really crazy. You're with true professional killers. And all of a sudden, you start adopting that attitude. It influences you. You can't help yourself. It's just the way it is. See, reversionism for the believer in no way teaches or implies a loss of salvation. First and foremost, getting into heaven has nothing to do in regards to your sin and life. Any more than it has to do, your sin of life has to do in regards to you going to hell. That issue has been taken care of because you have overcome the one sin that condemns you to hell. That's the sin of unbelief, phase one. D, however, does teach that the believer is no longer advancing spiritually, as in fact, in a state of spiritual regression, at the very best, neutralized. But we would say regression, and you're being left behind if you're still sitting at the green light and the light tree's already gone off and the guy with the Dodge Demon's halfway down the track, see. You may not be going backwards, but you're sure losing. So that's when you go buy one of those Camaro Exorcists. But anyway, D, if you're a car nut and you like to keep up with that kind of stuff. However, it does teach the believer no longer advancing spiritually is in fact a state of spiritual regression. E, while this does not affect their phase one, the salvation adjustment, it does affect their phase two adjustments, rebound and maturity, ultimately affecting then the phase three status, the eternal status. And obviously we have other doctrines that deal with that, such as the doctrine of surpassing grace, SG3. And that's where it has its impact in the eternal aspect. People that go in reversionism for that extent that they're in reversion, they are robbing themselves of reward for eternity, which you may not think anything of it now, but when you get there and you see what it is, you go, a little bit harder. And resurrection body, you'll be able to just smack yourself really good. Now I got a headache. All right, class is over. No, I'm just kidding. I could have rebounded. I could have got my act together, see. F, reversionism for the believer is paramount to reverting to the pre-salvation status quo lifestyle. The failure to isolate the sin nature. And the Exodus generation is one of the primary examples given to us in that regard. Ephesians 4:22 for a particular verse that centers on the pre-salvation status recognizes the need to isolate the sin nature and put on the new man, which is in reference to the human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And the old man is reference to our flesh, our STA DNA. And it recognizes that the STA is how one in a state of unbelief is only able to conduct themselves under that realm of existence spiritually, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's your pre-salvation days. You lay aside the old man, the old self. That's how do you lay aside the flesh? You rebound. You circumcise your heart. And it's not that painful. I mean, sometimes it might be, but which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. It's just inherent in us, our flesh, to want to do anything that it can grab a hold of that's contradictory to the truth. Paul says that the doctrine itself is SEA would just sit there and lay dormant until he reached a particular commandment from the scriptures or whatever, and all of a sudden his SEA stirred up. Ah, I'm going to go against that. So that's the nature of the sin nature. And the Exodus generation are a group of believers, a very large group of believers, some 6 million of them in that general category, who are representative of not willing to isolate the sin nature long enough to make the maturity adjustment. And all that pictures that in regards to the one who is in the desert and not getting going to the promised land, etc. So, well, I'm going to go ahead and we'll call it quits for this morning. This is a good place to pick up Tuesday. We'll be just getting into this. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Be sensitive to the prep school.